distressed 'neath Jehovah's dread frown.
And low in the pit where my sin dragged me down,
I cried to the Lord from the deep miry clay,
who tenderly brought me out to golden day.
He brought me out of the miry clay,
he set my feet on the rock to stay.
He puts a song in my soul today, a song of praise, hallelujah. He gave me a song, 'twas a new song of praise.
By day and by night, its sweet notes I will raise.
My heart's overflowing, I'm happy and free.
I'll praise my Redeemer who has rescued me.
He brought me out of the miry clay,
he set my feet on the rock to stay.
He puts a song in my soul today,
a song of praise, hallelujah.
I'll sing of his wonderful mercy to me.
I'll praise him till all men his goodness shall see.
I'll sing of salvation at home and abroad,
till many shall hear the truth and trust in God.
He brought me out of the miry clay,
he set my feet on a rock to stay.
He puts a song in my soul today,
a song of praise,
a song of praise, a song of praise, hallelujah. Today he brought me out of the miry clay.
Here we are having a service tonight at Shining Light Baptist Church. We're going to talk about that subject of light tonight. Here in Matthew chapter 5, if you have a Bible that sometimes prints words in red, then you will find that these words are in red, meaning that the Lord Jesus Christ spoke them. We are here in Matthew 5 to 7. It is a passage of Scripture that men have titled the Sermon on the Mount, some of the most incredible teaching that has ever taken place. And we're going to look at a couple verses here in Matthew chapter number 5. I want us to start reading first in verse number 14. Jesus says, "Ye are the light of the world." First principle that we see here is that there is light in the world. There is light for the world. And Jesus starts talking about this. It's interesting that he uses this illustration. Recently, I heard that there is a greeting in Chinese that when you see someone that you know, you'll ask them, "Have you eaten?" Now, if you asked me that, and you asked, "Have you eaten?" I'm automatically going to think about food. And I, well, not in the last couple hours, but I had lunch, so I probably wouldn't know how to answer. In Chinese, when they use that phrase, it just means, "Hey, how are you doing today?" It's just a common greeting. You don't translate it literally. But if you translated it literally into English, we don't use that phrase, so it wouldn't make sense to us. So there are some things that from culture to culture just don't translate easily. But Jesus here uses a concept that transcends cultures, that transcends time, that transcends languages. He talks about light. We understand that. How many of you, when you were a kid, you were afraid of the dark? How many of you that are kids, you're sometimes afraid of the dark? Anybody? Okay. Any of you that were afraid of the light? I got thinking about it. I don't think I've really met many people that were afraid of the light. Usually it's afraid of darkness. We understand there's a difference between light and darkness. And Jesus talks about it here, uses an illustration that we all can understand, light and darkness. And he says, "Ye are the light of the world." We see from his statement, Jesus is saying there is light in, there is light for the world. We can think of situations in which we need light. Parents, have you ever tried to walk through your child's bedroom at night with no light? You never know what might be on the floor there, what toys have been left out. You want some light to see. Now, our service is at 5, so I don't think Paul J. and I are going to be preaching long enough that it will be dark outside when you're going home. But when it's dark outside and you're driving your car, you want your headlights on. You want to be able to see. We understand the need for light. Now, Jesus doesn't say this specifically, but if he is saying that people are the light of the world, and he's saying there is light in the world, what is he also saying by corollary? That there is what in the world also? There's darkness. I think most people would agree, most people on the street, regardless of what else they believe, they would say, if we know we're not talking about physical light and physical darkness, but Jesus is talking about spiritual light and spiritual darkness. Most people, I would guess, if we asked them, is there spiritual light, is there spiritual darkness, most people would probably say yes. Maybe I'm wrong, but that's what I would assume. The difference would be at what they would consider light and what they would consider darkness. Here, I know at Shining Light Baptist Church, our belief is that God's Word shows us what is light and what is darkness. Whereas other people, they would base it on something else. But we understand there is light in the world. Number two, there is darkness in the world. Jesus continues in this phrase. He also says, ye are the light of the world. He identifies who the light is. We are reading from the King James translation, so we have the word ye. Now, we don't use that in modern English all that much, but I want to give you something that maybe will help you when you're reading the Bible. If you ever, in Russian and in Romanian, in many languages, we have the word you for singular and you plural are two different words. In English, we just say you. In Russian, if I wanted to say you singular, I'd say ты. If I wanted to say plural, I'd say вы. They're different words, and people would understand the difference. In English now, we don't have that. In our translation, anytime you see thee and thou, it is you, but it is you singular. Anytime you see you or ye, it is you, but it is talking plural. So Jesus identifies, he says, ye are the light of the world. Okay, we know it's plural. He's talking to a group. If we were to look back at the beginning of the chapter, we find out that in verse 1 it says, and seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth, and he taught them, saying, and then we begin Jesus' words. So here, Jesus is speaking to his disciples. So here he's identifying, when he's saying, ye are the light of the world, he is identifying that you, disciples, you are the ones that are the light of the world. It's interesting that he doesn't say, ye should be the light of the world. He doesn't say, ye can be the light of the world, or please would you be the light of the world. He just simply says, ye are the light of the world. There are things that Scripture gives us, truths that lays out, and we may not act like it's true, but it's true regardless. One that easily comes to mind, when we read Scripture, men, you are the leader in your home. Brother Hall, am I right? Brother, I don't see Brother Perkins. He's off. Oh, there he is. Brother Perkins, you are the leader in your home. Pastor Dawson, Paul J., we as men are. It's not that we, part of the marriage vows, God said, okay, well, you can flip a coin or you can arm wrestle or you can do something to decide who's the leader. God has said you are to be the leader. Now, it's another question whether we step up and we fulfill our roles or not. That's another thing. But according to God's perspective, it's not in question. And the same thing here. It's not in question who is the light of the world. Jesus says, ye are, period. And he identifies who that is, ye are. And let me say, by application, he is speaking to the disciples. We know from later on in Matthew, those disciples were to make disciples who were to make disciples, and it's to continue to us. And I feel like this applies to us today. So I feel in full confidence I could say to you, if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you are saved, I can say to you tonight, you are, whether I'm saying singular or plural, it doesn't matter, but you are the light of the world. We'll talk a little more about that in a minute. But if I am the light of the world, then I must consider what my actions are, what I do. I can't just do however I want if Christ has said, I am the light of the world. He goes on in the end of the verse, in the next verse, and gives a couple of illustrations. He says, a city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. We understand that. When a city is up high, even without light, many times you're not going to miss it. You're going to see that city, but especially at night. If there is light in the city, you're going to be able to find it. You can't hide that city if there is light on in the city. I'm from East Central Illinois. We don't really have hills in East Central Illinois. It's really flat lands where I come from. We don't have mountains like you have here. But even there, I remember being outside several miles away from a city and looking over, and you can see the glow of a city because there's light there. You can't hide that. Jesus uses that as an illustration. The light makes something visible. He continues on in the next verse, and he says, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel. He's saying, we all understand that this is not what you would do. If a person were to light a candle or were to light a lamp, no one is going to take some type of container. The word that's used here for bushel, it was something that the Romans would use to measure grain. And that's something that I understand from living where I did. My dad's a farmer, and they would measure how much corn or soybeans my dad would sell in bushels, an amount of it. And Jesus is saying you wouldn't take this container that you would usually put grain. You wouldn't light the lamp and immediately put it over. That doesn't make any sense. You don't light a light or light a lamp or a candle just to cover it up. There's no point. Jesus says, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. You put it in a place where you are going to maximize the light, where you're going to get the most use out of it as possible. Maybe if it was in a kitchen, you would set it on the table or somewhere in the middle of the room so you could get the most out of it as possible. We see this, and when we consider these, and then also at the end of the verse, it says, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. That light is used to shine to everyone that is in the house or the building. That's what the whole purpose is. It is to be used. It is to be visible. And this is another principle we've seen. There is light in the world, Jesus says. There, by contrast, then, there must be darkness. Jesus identified who that light is, and then we see here that light is to be seen. It's to be visible. Now think about that. If Christ has said, ye are the light of the world, your life, you are to be visible to others. We don't use light to hide it. That is totally against it. We understand this in the physical realm. In our houses, we put lights in to bring the natural light in. I can remember when my dad was working on something. This probably happened multiple times. And he needed me to hold the shop lamp so he could see what he was working on. And I can remember, you know, as boys do, I'm not paying a whole lot of attention. And I turn the light. And so he has to tell me to turn it and hold it just this way so he can see. We understand that we need light to be visible. We need it to be shining in the place that it ought to be. But if we understand in the physical realm, let's not forget it in the spiritual realm. If Christ has said that ye are the light of the world, if I'm the light of the world, I don't have the option of hiding and hiding that light and shying away from situations where maybe people are going to see that I'm a believer in Jesus Christ, that maybe I see things differently, maybe that I wouldn't have the same opinion as popular culture. I don't have that right to do that because Christ has said that I am the light. I am to be visible. He then says in verse number 16, let your light so shine before men. When he uses that word so, it's not that we can just forget the whole context. He has just said in verse number 15, he's given this idea of you don't light a light and then and cover it up. You don't hide it. You put it in a place where it's visible. And he's saying, in that same way, in that same manner, let your light shine. It's interesting how he says this here. Remember how we talked about in verse number 14, ye are the light of the world, that's a stated fact. There's no question about it. We see here that though Christ has decided that we are the light, we still have a choice. It's not that we automatically shine as we should. He says, let your light so shine. He is saying, you need to make the choice to let that light shine. You are the light, so let your light shine. Just as we would set a candle or a lamp so others may have physical light, we should shine before men. If you are a believer, if you have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, if you have confessed your sins to Him and trusted Him, then you are the light, and it is already decided that you are that, but it is your choice whether you will shine or not. We will maximize the use of physical light. Why should we not do that with spiritual light? He goes on in verse number 16, and he gives something that I feel like it helps to see what is he talking about. We can talk in these terms of shine your light. Okay, well, Brother Jacob, how do I do that? Jesus gives the answer. Not Brother Jacob giving you the answer. Jesus says that they may see your good works. If you've been coming to this church, I'm pretty sure that you know that good works is not going to get you to heaven. Not because Pastor Dawson says so, but that's because that's what the Bible says. We know that we're never going to be able to do enough good works because there's this problem with our sin that has to be dealt with. But we also understand that once we are saved, God wants us to do good works. And we see here, I see here the practicality. We see very basically what he's talking about. How do we let our light shine? Well, we do good works. And we could think of all different ways. The good works that you would do may be different than the good works that I would do because I live in a different home. I have a different place of work. I live in a different country, actually. Everyone's situation is going to be maybe a little bit different, but there are going to be some basic things. But we see that the way we let our light shine is that we do good works. This is another principle, number five. Practically speaking, shining your light is doing good works. The challenge that I have for us tonight, if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, is just to remind us that that's our job. We can't take a day off. We can't decide, you know, I don't want to be a light today. I don't want to be a light this week. I'm just going to put myself under a bushel. No, we don't have that option. And it's going to be different from situation to situation. Sometimes being a light means speaking out and saying, you know, I know you're saying this, but I believe this because the Bible says this. Maybe sometimes shining your light would mean being quiet. When that coworker or your boss is speaking to you in a way that you don't want to be spoken to, your flesh wants to respond and give them a piece of your mind, and maybe shining your light is showing the meekness of the Lord Jesus Christ. It can manifest itself in many different ways, and we could give many other examples, but just the idea of shining your light is good works. There's one more phrase in here that's important, because if we just stop right there, we could have people leaving here and doing these good works. They could go around telling people, you know what? I'm shining my light. Look at me. But Christ makes it clear the whole point of this isn't so people that look at you. Yeah, you are the light. You are the one to be shining, but Jesus says that they may see your good works. Yeah, they are to see your good works, but they are to glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Brothers and sisters in Christ, may I encourage you? It is so easy to let our flesh, to let our pride, we want to do things. And sometimes they are good things, but we have to struggle with doing them for the right reason. I think you've all probably heard the encouragement to pray for missionaries. For a while, we would take a missionary prayer card and pray for them. And I wanted to be an encouragement to the missionary. It started out from a good heart, I think. I thought, well, I'll email him and let him know that we prayed for him today. But you know how quickly that went to, you know, I want to email him. So then they'll think, wow, look how good he is. He prayed for me. That quickly, something good, doing good works, got to where my flesh wanted the glory for Jacob Hughes. I didn't want my Father glorified. I wanted me glorified. And so we have to be so careful that, yes, we are to do those good works, but may we seek our own hearts and look at it so that we do it and say, Father, I don't want to do this so that people will glorify me. I want to do these things so that they would glorify you. And that's what we are here to do. Friend, if you are here today and this is all new to you, or if you don't know what some of all this means, let me just say simply that what we're talking about is that Jesus Christ came to earth to deal with our sin problem. We had a problem with sin, the Bible teaches us, that we could not solve on our own. Like I said, we can't do enough good works, we can't do enough going to church, or we can't do enough religious things. Jesus Christ took our sins upon himself on the cross. He died in our place. He rose again, literally, bodily, the third day. And he offers salvation. It's described in Scripture like a gift. It's something that is there for the taking. You didn't have to do anything to earn it, but he offers you that salvation, that forgiveness of your sins. And all he asks of you is to repent of your sin, to realize that what you have done and confess before him, God, that was wrong. And I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe I'm trusting what he did in my place. I'm not trusting in anything else. And that's some of what we're talking about. If that is new to you, I would encourage you at the end of the service, find Pastor Dawson, find one of the other men here, Paul J. or I. If you're a lady, if you want to talk to one of the ladies, I would encourage you to talk to them about that. But brothers and sisters in Christ, it's especially appropriate here at Shining Light Baptist Church because of the name, but it's appropriate to all of us as believers. It's not a new truth, but it's just something we need reminded of once in a while, that I needed reminded of, that we let our light shine. And I just want to encourage you in that tonight. Well, I'm going to, Pastor Dawson, should I just call Paul J. up? All right. Well, Paul J., come along.
Yes, you ready? Gotta sing out loud or we can't hear you. I'd like to say a couple things here, mentioning along with what Brother Jacob just said, saying about we are the light of the world. You think about, where does our light come from? You ever hear like modern psychology, you know, like there's a spark of divinity in every man. There's innate goodness in all of us, right? Is that what it's like? Is the light that's in us this, you know, this innate goodness that dwells in all of us when we're born? I have 7 children. That's ridiculous, right? You know, I know what I was like as a kid. We all have a sin nature, don't we, guys? That's right. We all have a sin problem. So when God said we're the light, where does that light come from? It comes from him, doesn't it? That's right. It does. Remember when Moses went up on the mount, and when he was in the face, you know, literally face-to-face with God, what happened when he came back? He actually glowed. So when the scripture says God is light, is that only figurative? Oh, it's just figurative speech, you know, like, well, if everywhere we see in the scriptures, Revelation, he's bright, he's shining, he's, you know, he is represented in that way. God is light. Isn't it interesting that God would share that part of himself with us? That he would say, you are light as well. It's him. You know, that's so anything good in us, anything good you see in these two missionary families isn't because we're good.
That's right.
It's anything good that's truly good, and by God's definition, it's God that you're seeing. Amen. Anything negative, you're saying, well, that's not God. That's the old me that's still hanging around. Light. So thinking about that. I'm not going to take long here. I just want to give a few thoughts to kind of tie in a little bit with that. But this morning, Pastor Dawson mentioned, and we were, I'm not sure if we use Matthew 11, 28, or 28, 19, and 20 or not, but talking about the Great Commission, how Jesus went. You were going from a different passage, but how Jesus went and called the disciples, and what was the illustration? The young men following Pastor Dawson down the aisle here, you know? And what were they supposed to do, the men? They were to bring more, right? And that's really what the Great Commission is, right? In Matthew 28, 19, and 20. He says, go into all the world, you know, and preach the gospel. And what does it say? Teaching them to observe. That means to do, right? To do. All the things whatsoever I've commanded you, right? And it's interesting that it says all things. It didn't say some of the things. It says teach them to observe, make disciples of them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Isn't that interesting? All things. We don't get to pick and choose which things Jesus taught that we are not supposed to communicate to the next generation, right? We need to communicate all those things, which is the reality of our day, right? You know, how many churches it's, well, you know, we just have a ministry of encouragement, you know? We don't want to talk about sin. We just want to encourage people, you know? But we're supposed to communicate all that he communicated, right? But what's the principle is that one communicates to the next, who communicates to the next, right? We are not truly doing the Great Commission by just seeing somebody get saved. Right? For you to be the light, as Brother Jacob was talking about here, to be a light, the purpose of being a light isn't just that someone else will see that light. Ultimately, the purpose is that they would also become a light, right? So that someone else could become a light, that someone else could, right? What I want you to think about tonight is this. I think often we have, in our day, a very, I'm going to say it this way, it's kind of a funny way of saying it. Try to think this through with me. We tend to have a very New Testament-centric view of our Christianity, of our relationship with God. We say, what do you mean by New Testament central? What I mean is we tend to get a lot of our ideas or whatever. We go to the words of Jesus or the epistles and things like that. Is that wrong? Not at all. But I think often, I'm including myself here, we often, I think, tend to lean more onto the New Testament, and we don't really understand so well the Old Testament. How many times have you heard it? People say, you know, the God of the Old Testament's mean and cruel and grumpy. And then, oh, thank God for the age of grace. You know, now we're in the New Testament. Now God's kind. He sent Jesus and suddenly God changed his mood and he's happy. And now he's forgiving. And, you know, before you picked up sticks on Saturday and he killed you for it, you know? This stuff is said, isn't it?
Yes, sir.
This kind of talk goes on. But I would say even for, I say, solid Bible believers, we tend to still have a very New Testament-centric view. I'm not saying that's wrong, but what is the foundation of the New Testament? The Old Testament. You say, well, we just need the New Testament. No, we don't. Without an Old Testament, the New Testament doesn't make any sense. You know, think about origins, beginnings. Society doesn't mind, in general, okay, I mean, they don't like that you meet here and teach the Bible, but understand this. Politicians are not out right now necessarily to stop you from meeting tonight.
That's right.
And you can teach your Jesus and all that stuff. Amen. That's fine. But what they will not relinquish is your origins. You teach creationism, you'll get kicked out. Oh, you can be a Christian. That's fine. They don't care. Believe in Jesus. No problem. That's your idea, my idea. We all have different ideas. You know, we don't really believe that. You can have your hocus pocus weird ideas. You know, that's fine. But when you say, oh, no, I have an education. I believe that the world was created in 6 24-hour days. You know, and you go back to origins, and I'll tell you, that's when the battle begins because the world knows the importance of the foundations. They know the reality that a people who have a solid foundation are hard to defeat. But a people that, well, they can have their faith, you know. You see that all the time, right? People have faith. And that's okay, because everybody has faith. But when they have a foundation, they have an issue with that. And they fight hard to fight against creationism, origins in general, right? So, just a few thoughts for you tonight to think about. How did people in the Old Testament see themselves with the Lord Creator God? I'll read you some verses. And you say, you know, sometimes people might think, you know, in the Old Testament, they say, how were people saved in the Old Testament? That Jesus didn't come yet. He hadn't died for them. You know, if you understand the gospel here tonight, you understand that we are saved not by anything we do, but by Christ coming, paying for our sin, substitutionary. He substituted his life for mine. He died the death that I should die. He experienced the wrath, the anger of God against my sin that he didn't have any, but he took it on himself, all right? So he died in our place, rose again. That's the good news. Amen. However, how did people in the Old Testament come to be saved from the punishment for their sin? They had sin too. Well, we understand, we often say they looked what? Forward in faith to the cross. And we look backwards. I think that's okay. That's good. I think that's an accurate perception. They did understand that God was going to send someone to rescue them. Remember Genesis 3:15? Yeah. Right in the beginning, right after Adam and Eve disobeyed God, and God comes and talks to them, and he says to Eve and to the serpent, he explained to them that he was going to send someone to kill Satan, crush him. And then he said at the same time that Satan, in the process of God crushing and destroying Satan, Satan would retaliate back and would bruise the heel of the one God would send. If you ever sprained even your big toe or anything, you know that hurting that part of your body when you walk, that's very painful. If you were to have your heel crushed, that would be extremely painful. So that's that, the first mention of Jesus coming. So people back then, they knew. They knew God was going to send somebody. But what I'd like you to think about tonight, in relation to even this thing about being light, how it's by being saved, right, that we become light, right? Because we are accepting Christ, right? But and even to tie this into letting your light shine, how is it that we let it shine? It is Christ living in us once we believe. It's Christ coming in. That's why we're the light, okay? But how is it that we really have that light? And how did people then in the Old Testament days who looked forward in faith, how did they view or see their relationship with God? Because, you know, really, ultimately, even though it's a different time, it was the same. Amen. By faith, Amen. It was the same. Now, there's a lot of things you could talk about differences. What I'm going to do tonight is just mention one particular thing that is the same. So I don't want you to get hung up on, well, what, he didn't mention the difference here and all that. There are differences. We're just not going to go there tonight because you don't want to be here till 10 o'clock, do you? Okay, good. We're not going to go there. We're going to mention just one thing that is the same. Now, I'm going to read you a few verses. They would sound like they would fit perfectly well in the New Testament, but they're all Old Testament. Jeremiah 9, chapter 9, verse 23 and 24 says, "But let him that glorieth glory in this." And you think of the word glory as the idea of having value, okay? If anyone's going to get excited about or find value in something, he says, find value, glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me. This is the Lord speaking, right? Saying the person would understand and know the Lord. That I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. That's interesting. That sounds like that fit very well in the New Testament, doesn't it? What about Micah 6, verse 7 and 8? Says, will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to what? Walk humbly with thy God. That sounds something like Jesus would have said.
Amen.
Yeah. Sounds very much New Testament. Maybe God hasn't changed. Maybe God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Maybe his plan for mankind is no different really throughout the ages in general. What is it that God desired for Adam when he created him? In the beginning, before sin, what was God's design? To walk with God. In essence, to just be with him, right? Just to have a relationship, right? That was the whole point. Now, sin enters in, right? Adam and Eve disobey God. What is God's design for man? Did it change? No, didn't change at all. Okay, what about eternity when all the believers go to heaven and be with the Lord and the new earth, the new heaven and all that? Okay, we're all there. What's God's design for us and Him then?
To worship Him.
To walk with Him. To be with Him. Have a relationship with Him, right? Isn't it interesting that salvation, redemption, all of that was never any human's idea? Adam and Eve, when they sinned, they didn't come to God and say, "Now, God, we got this idea. You know, if you would do this, maybe you could fix us." No, they made excuses and they hid. Right? It was God's idea to save them. It was God's plan, His design to redeem them. We got to remind people of that. When you're witnessing to people, you know, you can remind them and say, "Hey, you know, this isn't something I came up with." You know, if you read the Bible, it's very clear. We as men, we run from God. It's God, He runs to us. We run away. He comes and chases us down, right? He wants to find us. So, that phrase, to walk with God. I believe that phrase, to walk with God, is one of the key ways the Old Testament believers viewed their relationship with God. It was, we'll put it this way, in English, walk with God. Okay? There are several people in the Old Testament that the Bible clearly says, that God says, that they walked with God. Who are they? You can shout it out if you can think of it. Noah, Enoch, Isaac, and Abraham went kind of together. Okay, actually, it was Jacob saying that his father Isaac and Abraham walked with God. Particularly the one I remember seeing. There might be some other passages that I missed, but particularly Enoch and Noah. It says in scriptures, as from the Holy Spirit, that Noah walked with God and that Enoch walked with God. This would be in Genesis 5:22. It says, "And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah." And then says about Noah, Genesis 6:8-9, "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." Then it says in verse 9 that he was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. Now, Brother Jacob did an excellent job here a little bit earlier, just bringing out something from the text that we could easily pass over, right? Because remember, what was the original language that God gave us the New Testament? It was Greek, right? And in Greek, you have a you and a you that's singular and plural. Our old English had that, right? Modern English doesn't have it, right? So there's some neat things we need to draw, and we need to be, you know, when we study the Bible, I just want to say this in general. If you're here believers tonight, when we study the Bible, it's not to get a blessing.
That's right.
That's not why we should come to the Bible primarily.
That's right.
Why should we read the Bible? So you can put in your 15 minutes, so you can check the list, so that you can tell pastor you did it, and so you can get an award or you can think good of yourself? No. Do we read our Bible so we can get something out of it? Or should we read the Bible to know God? That could change your life, just that little concept right there. For somebody here tonight, it might change your life. You don't read your Bible to get a little blessing to help you get through your day, like God is, you know, God is out there, you know, to feed your selfie desires, right?
That's right.
God exists that you might know Him, so you could walk with Him. So don't read your Bible to get something out of it for yourself. Read your Bible to know your God. And then when you know Him, guess what you'll find out? You get a lot of blessings. But if you do it to get a blessing, even as Jacob was saying earlier, if you pray or do these things for the flesh, you lose the whole thing. And I think you're really not going to be knowing the Lord. You're missing the whole thing, right? Well, I want to leave you with this. A very interesting thing. Notice what it says about Noah. It says that Noah, this is in Genesis 6, verse 8, if you have it there. What does it say about Noah? But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Yeah, Genesis 6, verse 8. But Noah found grace. You could easily pass over that, couldn't we? All right, Noah found grace, whatever, go on, right? But what does the word find imply?
Looking.
Now, we could say sometimes, "Oh, look, I found this penny," and you weren't really looking for it, but that isn't. But truly, the word to find implies clearly that there is seeking, looking going on. When we think about Noah, We need to understand something. When it says he walked with God, he was a man who looked for God. He was a man who sought to know God. You say, yeah, but brother, what? They didn't have the Bible. Did they? Did they have a Bible? Well, they didn't have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's right. And we're not going to go there tonight. We're just going to mention this. But you know, Enoch, he was before Noah. If you go to the book of Jude, there's only one chapter, okay? Jude, God tells us, gives us an outline, basically, of a message that Enoch preached before the flood. You know what he preached? He said, this is what he preached to the wicked people that were turning from God before God sent the flood, all right? He preached in his day. He said, the Lord is coming to judge. And he said, he's coming with 10,000s of his saints. Now, if any of you know your eschatology, end time stuff at all, what does that sound like to you? That sounds like something God revealed at the end of the Bible. You know, AD 90, like 5,000 years after Enoch. Well, he didn't have Revelation. The book of Revelation. How did he know that? He walked with God. Yeah. You know, we have to understand, the Bible reveals only part of what God revealed. Remember John, the end of the book of John, it says, not everything that Jesus did was recorded. Because if he did, it would fill the earth with books, right? But he said, what is written is that you might know and be able to walk with God yourself, to be saved, right? Amen. Enoch and those men knew an awful lot about God. And I'll contend with you tonight, I believe that Adam wrote the first five chapters of Genesis. You can look at that up in Genesis chapter 5 and verse 1. It says, this is the genealogical record. It says generations, that means a genealogical record of the book of Adam. Isn't that interesting? It's the word sefer in Hebrew and can only really mean a written document. Isn't that interesting? Why couldn't Adam have written? Only evolutionary thinking would tell us that writing developed man was, you know, primate, and we eventually evolved to where we are today. It's the opposite, isn't it? Man was at its zenith at the beginning, and we have gone down. Where did writing come from? Where did language come from? Adam existed his first breath, and he could speak. Fluent. So where did writing come from? Had to come from God. Genesis 5:1 says, I believe, and I've done a lot more study than just what we can do tonight, I'm thoroughly convinced that Adam wrote the first five chapters of Genesis. There are 11 generations. This is the generations of. There are, I think, 11 of them in Genesis. Do a study on it. It's fascinating. There are 11 of them, and they all follow in order of the men, each one. It was first Adam, then it was Noah, then it was, Shem, then Noah's sons, and then, anyway, it goes Seth, and, you know, it goes in order, right order, okay? And it's a fascinating study. But regardless of that, the men and women of the past knew an awful lot about God. And it says the way that God expressed it in the Old Testament again and again was that they walked with God. But what does it say about Noah? Noah found grace. How do you find grace? What is grace? We talk about grace often. We think of it just as salvation. Right? I mean, being saved, that's the grace of God. Well, it's the one aspect of it. What does grace mean? We often say it's unmerited favor, right? That's good. Unmerited favor, is that how you would define it? Or God's riches at Christ's expense. Yeah, that would really dovetail into the salvation side, wouldn't it? Yeah, it's grace. Yeah, God's influence, God's divine touch, yeah. You know, interesting thing, the real rootery idea of grace is simply this, freely giving. Something that is given, no strings attached, it's just given, free. It's free, all right? What did Noah find? God's grace. If God's grace is whatever he freely gives, is there God's grace all around us right now? What is freely given to you right now by God? The air you're breathing, the sun outside, your wife, all the different things, right? The heart that pumps, just goes on and on, right? Everything around us, everything that exists is just freely given. You didn't decide to be conceived. You didn't decide to be born. Your own parents couldn't even say, all right, now the baby needs to grow an arm. And, you know, it's all just grace. It's just freely given. So what did Noah find? He said, I want to know all that I can about God. And I want to walk with him. I'll leave you with this illustration and we'll be done. Walking. Do you walk differently when you walk with different people? So if I was to take a walk with Pastor Dawson, how do you think I might walk? Probably the way I normally walk, right? Okay? Now, if I take a walk with my youngest, Elena, who's 1.5, and she can walk, and I hold her little hand, would I walk the same way? It'd be very different, wouldn't it? The speed would be different. The terrain would be different, right? There'd be a lot of differences, wouldn't there? Think about that as we think about walking with God. How should a person walk with God? When we grab a little kid's hand, we think, oh, I'm with a kid. I better walk this way. I better take into consideration who they are and what they desire, what they're able to do, right? All those different things. With us in our life, if you're here tonight and you're a believer, God says you're a light. And that light comes from God. And God wants us to understand that the way that we let it shine, so it's not under a bushel, is by simply walking with God. We can break it down into all these little things. You need to go witnessing, you need to do this, you need to do that. Yes, those are individual points. But here's the thing. You can't really walk with God and not eventually witness, go to church, help out, forgive, on and on and on it goes, right? So it's not so much that we need to focus on, I got to do this and I got to do that and I got to do this and got to do that. That's not the heart of it. The heart of it is, I need to walk with God. And like Moses, whose face would shine, guess what? Shining Light Baptist Church will shine a whole lot more. If your focus would be, I want to walk with God. Yeah, that was that. I'll say, leave that with you tonight. That was that more Old Testament idea, was just walking with God. If you're here tonight, you don't know for sure where you're going to go when you die. I'd like to encourage you to think about that God wants you to walk with him. God wants you to know him. God gave his son that you could have eternal life and have a relationship with him. I'm going to turn things over here to Pastor Dawson. I'll let you close this out. Thank you so much.
Missionaries with us, amen. It's not often that we get a chance to see them, and it's not often we get a chance to see two in one night, amen.